The reading today is taken from 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 to 17. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Can everyone hear okay? Levels all right? Great. That is what I'd like to see. Thumbs up. I hope I still get a thumbs up after the talk. So we'll see. It is, as always, a great privilege to look at God's word with you this morning. But before we do that, I'd like to introduce myself. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Niku. I work at this lovely church in this beautiful community we have here. You would have seen my wife here this morning and some of my kids on the stage as well at some point. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us by your Spirit. Thank you that your Spirit is here. And thank you for the privilege we have to look at your word together. May we hear your voice and get to know your heart in all of this. Amen. So, have any of you ever heard the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? Yeah? Just hands up if you have. Yeah? Some of you have. Do you know what it means? Yeah? Or is it just one of those phrases that you kind of use out of context, like my kids do sometimes? Yeah? It's an ironic twist for those of us who do not have English as our first language necessarily. I had to look this up. It's an ironic twist on the idea that good deeds will bring rewards and that bad deeds will get punished. But that's not always the case. Do we agree? Sometimes good deeds do not get the rewards that we think we should. This is basically a poetic way of saying life will be unfair at times. Right? So, for instance, I read about a lady recently who donated one of her kidneys to her boss who would have died otherwise. And a couple of days later, she was fired by that same man for taking too much sick leave after recovering from surgery. It's ridiculous, right? I say it's ridiculous unless the person who fired that lady is in this church or listening to this talk at some point. I'm sorry. I read about this and decided to use it. But talk about suffering for doing what is good, right? Suffering for doing what is good. So at the start of a talk about suffering for doing good, we have to take a moment to look at the subject of suffering itself. Because you get suffering and then you get suffering. Okay? You know, it's in the way that we speak. You know, we might say, you suffer a defeat. You know, like suffer a defeat in the Rugby World Cup final in 2019. Or, oh no, my phone's battery life is going down. I will need to get an upgrade soon and install all my apps again. Or, oh no, my local artisan cafe has run out of my favorite skinny soy and almond combination milk, so I need to try oat milk instead, and they didn't heat it properly. The horror. Okay. I'm afraid to ask, but has that happened to anyone ever yet? Yeah? Don't raise your hand. And though I'm not dismissing these first world problems as not suffering, because the feelings of sadness and disappointment can be very real, no matter what the situation is, right? I do think, however, that there's a class of suffering that goes beyond merely experiencing some slight inconvenience. The type of suffering that is more than a loss of comfort, the type of suffering that is actual anguish and heartbreak, even physical pain and suffering, the actual walking or sometimes crawling on your hands and knees through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think, looking at the context of Peter's letter to the believers in Asia Minor, from which today's passage was taken, I think the second category is what Peter had in mind when he wrote these words. Right? Christians were really, really suffering. They were being persecuted. They were exiled from their homes. They were mistreated. They were tortured. They were put in jail. They were even killed for their faith in Jesus. But not just their faith in Jesus. They were persecuted because their faith in Jesus was turned into action. People could look at their lives and say, that one follows Jesus. Their faith were turned into action. It was evident for all to see. And I wonder whether Peter is at least in part trying to tell the folks he was writing to that life will at times be difficult. Not all the time. It will at times be difficult, especially if you're a Christ follower, especially if you're a Christian. You know, this echoes what Jesus says to his disciples in John 16. He said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So try and remember, try and hold this specific verse, these words of Jesus in your mind as we go through the rest of this talk, because there's a theme that you will see. There are two very clear and distinct worlds. In Jesus, peace. In the world, trouble. So before we carry on, it needs to be said that becoming a Christian is not a sure ticket to an easy life. Becoming a Christian is not a sure ticket to an easy life. That is not what Jesus promised, and it most certainly is not our experience in life, is it? You don't have to put up your hand, but just think for yourself. Who here is finding being a Christian exceptionally easy? Who here finds that since you've become a Christian, everything in life just falls into place without any trouble or any worries at all? I certainly can't say that. And neither can the global church. Neither can Christians all over the world. Today is Gift Day, as you may have noticed. And we are coming alongside people and organizations that are really struggling and really suffering in spite of and sometimes because of their faith in Jesus. We are supporting the Leprosy Mission, who are working hard in difficult circumstances to eradicate leprosy in our time. We are supporting FIBA, who are bringing hope in often hopeless circumstances while the war in Ukraine is going on, as an example. We are also supporting Open Doors, an organization that supports the persecuted church worldwide. It is almost surreal to think that in this day and age where we have freedom of expression and freedom of speech, in our country at least, that people are still being persecuted for their faith. They are suffering terribly because they believe in Jesus and it shows in their lives. And suffering and persecution is, of course, not a new thing. right? In Acts 7, we read about Stephen, who became the first martyr for the Christian faith. We know that John, the disciple, was the only one of the 12 disciples, as far as we can tell, who were not killed, but died of old age. And even then, he died of old age in exile. He was taken away. Paul writes constantly about how he and his fellow missionaries are in chains for their faith. They are imprisoned for their faith. They are suffering for their faith. And the suffering continues even after the Bible was finished written, right? At the Nicene Council was a big church meeting, a global church meeting. Delegates from all over the world, everywhere Christianity was preached, were sent. 318 delegates were sent to the Nicene Council in the 4th century AD. Less than 12 out of 318 had not lost an eye or lost a hand or did not limp because of torture for their Christian faith. Less than 12 out of 318 delegates. The suffering for Christ's sake continued well beyond the Bible was written, and it continues today. But the church continued and continues to grow. It's as if the growth is not linked to the suffering in the way that you'd expect. You'd expect suffering to cause the church to shrink, but it doesn't. It continues to grow. G.K. Chesterton, a writer I deeply admire, wrote this. He said, Jesus promised the disciples three things: that you would be completely fearless, absurdly happy, and in constant trouble. That's true, right? Now you and I, are fortunate not to experience the suffering other believers are experiencing right now. Or at least not to the same level, which makes it very, very important for us, for you and I, to support those who do. Right? That's why we do Gift Day. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, if one part, and he's talking about the church, the body of Christ, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We have an opportunity today on Gift Day to support those who suffer. Let us not miss the chance. May we today give fearlessly and happily because our brothers and sisters are in constant trouble. And it is exactly into this context of constant trouble that Peter is writing this letter to the believers in Asia Minor. And he says this. In one sentence, he says this: just remember, your priorities have shifted. Just remember, your priorities have shifted. I'm going to try and explain this. It is human nature to try and avoid suffering, right? Again, don't put up your hand, but just who here likes suffering? Maybe you should put up your hand. the thing is, even if you like suffering, it's not really suffering if you like it, right? Or am I mistaken? So we don't like suffering. We don't like discomfort. We don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like anguish and pain. We don't like these things. So we tend to avoid it. It's human nature as it is with nature in general. But we don't like it. So we do everything we can to avoid suffering. Even to the point that that we're willing to suffer to avoid suffering. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. We're willing to suffer to avoid suffering. Imagine this. I can't get my skinny soy milk latte at the cafe that I'm at, but I'm willing to walk miles to the nearest one who has a skinny soy latte to get it there. Does that make sense? Or imagine this. You have to get from point A to point B. And you have two ways to go, two paths to choose from. One is flat and straight. The other one goes up a hill on a winding road, down a hill on a winding road, and then you're nearly there. Which one would you prefer? The first one or the second one? I can tell you, living in Ham, that is a decision I need to face pretty much every day I'm at church. You know, Richmond Hill can be a really intimidating feature after a long day of staring at a screen, sitting in a nice, soft office chair. But we tend to go for the place and for the way of least suffering. Except, of course, if there's a skinny soy latte at the top of Richmond Hill waiting for me. And just to be clear, I'm not a fan of skinny soy milk lattes. It's just an example. It's just an example. We try to avoid suffering, right? But Peter reminds us in today's passage that because of Jesus Christ, suffering is not, or at least should not be, the main influencing factor in our lives anymore. If we say we follow Jesus, we have a higher power, a higher influence than suffering. There's something, or at least someone, Jesus Christ, who should now be in control of what we do, where we do it, and how we go about doing it. If we are surrendered to Christ, nothing should get in the way of doing His will. Nothing. Not suffering, not wealth, not health, not hardship, not success, not tradition, not religion, not even family. And Jesus talks about the cost of following Him in Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. And I suggest you read it, because that's a whole other sermon unto itself. Go and read Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. Now, at this point, I also have to say that I'm not saying just dismiss your health. Don't worry about your health, or don't worry about your income, or don't worry about suffering. Like, just, it's all about Jesus. What I'm not trying to do is to say that that doesn't really matter, because it matters. Health is important. Having a good job and providing for your family is important. I think what I'm trying to say here is that even those things are very real and very important. There is someone bigger than all of it. If you're struggling with ill health, go to the doctor. Jesus might be leading you to the doctor. If you're struggling with anxiety or mental health, get help. This is what I'm not trying to say here, that just forget about it because you need to follow Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that sometimes Jesus leads you into asking for help. What I'm saying is that sometimes Jesus leads you into providing for your family. The key point is that Jesus is leading you there. And Peter gives us just a little snapshot of what a life surrendered to Christ looks like. He says this, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." That's a snapshot, just a little snapshot of what a life surrendered to Christ looks like. Unity, sympathy, love, compassion, humility, to be a blessing in a predominantly evil world. Now, the logical thought would be that when we do these things, we will surely receive a blessing, right? Remember right at the start when it said no good deed goes unpunished? When we do these things, then surely we will have a blessing. And yes, we will. Verse 9 says, so that you may inherit a blessing. And you will get a blessing, but the blessing may not look the way that you expect it to look. The blessing may not come directly after being compassionate or humble. The blessing is on its way, but it may not be here yet. We will receive a blessing, but the blessing is very unlikely to be an easy life. We don't earn an easy life by following Jesus. And Peter goes on in verse 14 to say that sometimes when you do these things, not only will we have to wait for our blessing, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Being a blessing will inevitably, as Jesus said, be met with hostility and rejection and pain and suffering sometimes. But we must continue to be a blessing. We must continue to be a blessing. So here I have to interrupt myself again and just make something very, very clear. Suffering is not the aim of the Christian life. Suffering is not the aim of the Christian life. Suffering should never be the end goal of any Christian follower. If you have the choice to suffer or not to suffer, then the choice should be fairly clear. And essentially, we were never made to suffer. If you look at right at the beginning of time, right when God created everything, he created everything to be good. But because of the fall, we're living currently in a broken world that includes suffering and pain. It is right to want to avoid suffering. Oswald Chambers, another writer I admire, wrote this: to choose to suffer means that there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. You see, the aim of a Christian should never be to intentionally suffer. If your aim is to suffer, then you're missing the point. If your aim is to do anything intentionally to avoid suffering, then you're missing the point as well. So, again, if you have the choice between suffering and not suffering, the choice is very, very easy. The choice is follow Jesus. If you have to decide between suffering and not suffering, you follow Jesus regardless of the way. That is what Peter is trying to tell us in this passage. The aim is not to suffer, but to follow Christ, whether we suffer as a result or not. Christians are not governed by the worldly economics of suffering and avoiding it anymore. Peter goes on in verse 15 to say, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have." Can I share with you the hope that I have? Can I share with you my hope, my reason to have hope? It is because I know that Jesus is with me in the suffering and in the good fortune. He is with me whether I am going through the valley of the shadow of death or whether I'm standing on the mountaintop. He is with me, and I'd like to say that I'm following him there. And that is what gives me hope, in spite of suffering, in spite of rejection, in spite of pain, in spite of anguish, in spite of being far away from family. See, it's not really up to us whether we suffer or not. It is God's will, as we read in verse 17. But it is up to us to revere and follow Jesus. We have control of that. We can't control whether we're going to suffer in the future or not, to some extent. But we have control over whether we follow Jesus or not. To follow him through the valley of the shadow of death, as well as by the waters of rest. To follow him into the upper room for a feast with friends, and then also to the misery of the cross. And then, gloriously, to follow him into resurrection and new life. That is what gives me hope. That is what makes me think that suffering is not the end of the story. And to avoid it is not necessarily my path. The aim is to follow Jesus Christ and nothing or no one else. That is where we find peace. That is where we find love. Where we find joy, regardless of our circumstances. Sam Storm said, "Joy is not necessarily the absence of suffering, it is the presence of God. And the presence of God is where we are." Following Jesus, as I've mentioned before, will lead us to be more sympathetic, like he was, to love one another, like he loved his disciples and his followers, to be compassionate, like Jesus was, to be humble, like Jesus was, a God becoming a man, to repay evil with blessing, like Jesus did on the cross, to keep our tongues from evil, gossip, and lies, like Jesus did, even when he was tempted, even while he was crucified, to do good and pursue peace, like Jesus did, to be gentle and respectful, like Jesus was with the lonely and the lost, and to keep a clear conscience, like Jesus, who was without sin. Jesus did it, and the thing is, he expects you and I to do the same. And here's the kicker. He expects us to do the same, even if it leads through suffering. Thank God that Jesus was faithful in all these things, even when he was nailed to the cross. The writer of Hebrews writes these words: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders." I want to add, even the fear of suffering and the sin that so easily entangles, "and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." And then he goes on and says this: "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I'm reminded of the picture of Peter getting out of the boat, walking on water. Who here would like to walk on water? I certainly would, especially if my kids spill something on our carpet. I do it all the time, and it's horrible. But walking on an actual ocean, when was it exactly when Peter started dipping below the waves? When he took his eyes off Jesus. When he took his eyes off Jesus. When he looked at the waves and his circumstances more than to Jesus. So here's the thing that I think Peter is trying to tell us today. If it's going well and you're in a good place, then do good things. If you're suffering because you're doing good things, continue to do good things. It's so easy to stop doing good when we run into opposition. And Peter reminds us that we have greater calling, of far greater importance than just our comfort or our discomfort. We are called to follow Jesus. Full stop. We are called to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Jesus. We are called to be faithful to how God wants us to live, not how our comfort wants us to live. We are called to a life fully surrendered to Christ. We will suffer occasionally. And when we do, make sure it's because you did something good. I finish with the words of Elizabeth Elliot. She was an author and a missionary to South America. She said these words: "If we do anything to further the kingdom of God, we may expect to find what Christ found on that road: abuse, indifference, injustice, misunderstanding, trouble of some kind. Take it. Why not? To that you were called. In Latin America, someone who feels sorry for himself is said to look like a donkey in a downpour." I love that image. "If we think of the glorious fact that we are on the same path with Jesus, we might see a rainbow." How beautiful is that? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to go through life, through ups and downs with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when you told us to follow you, you didn't just run ahead and said, "Catch up," but that you walk with us every step of the way. And we are sorry, Lord, for the times when we get distracted by things around us rather than keeping our eyes on you. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious towards us and that you welcome us back to the path. Lord, my prayer is that we, each and every one of us here, will be able to discern your way for us. Lord, more than just making decisions about the future and about jobs and about what to wear, but that we will keep our eyes on you every step of every day, every second of every day, and every step we take, that our lives may reflect you, Lord Jesus, and no one and nothing else. In your name I pray this. Amen. Amen.